Okay, let's turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, and we'll go to chapter 17, where we left off in our last message, and we will continue looking at this world power that is emerging, and follow that train of thought. We spoke last week about the three powers that the devil uses to control the population of the planet. The three-prong attack of the devil is political, religious, and commercial. And so we looked at Mystery Babylon, and we looked at this religious empire that came out of a city with seven hills. And we want to follow up where we left off about Caesar Nero having this spirit. He was known as the Beast, and the Antichrist is known as the Beast. And the connections between the end times and what's happening before our very eyes. Chapter 17. We'll hit some highlights, and then we will dig in before we start in chapter 18 about the not the mystery Babylon, the great, the harlot of all, but then we will look at this habitation of Babylon itself. And you know, Babylon has been rebuilt. It's being rebuilt. It's in Iraq. And the military, since George number one okayed the war to go, and George number two, it is not allowed to be on the GPSs or the crosshairs of any American weapons at all. In the 80s, the Japanese were investing heavily with the Iraqis, and part of their investment and their trade-off was that they would fund the rebuilding of the old Babylon. And there is a story in Daniel we will read that gets close to the next two chapters telling you about the end of the world. But in chapter 1 and 2, it begins to tell us about this great guy named Daniel who was elevated in Iraq to be the number two guy next to Nebuchadnezzar. But there was a guy named Belshazzar who got drunk one night, and he was the king at that time of all the world, the Babylonian Empire. And God had a message for him in the middle of a drunken orgy in a banquet hall in Babylon, where a hand just appeared out of nowhere and began to write with a finger on the wall the words, "Many, many, tekel, upharsin." And you know how that is when you tekel, upharsin, you just laugh all night. But they weren't laughing when they saw this finger pointing on the wall, because it was "many, many, tekel, upharsin," and they wanted to know, what does this mean? And Daniel comes in and says, this is God, the hand of God, speaking about you, that your life is found in the balance, and today, basically, you're going to die, buddy. It's all over with. And that banquet hall has been rebuilt, and is there. So Babylon is spoken about in the end times here, and it's very interesting that you and I are living in the end times. So in chapter 17, there came one of the angels which had the seven vials, talked with me, said, "Come here, I'm going to show you unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters," and the waters is another word for nations in the world. So her influence, we saw, is worldwide, a religious system worldwide, "with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication." So there's been spiritual deals made with the headquarters of this religious system with politics. And then he says, "and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast." And we've already looked at this with the European Economic Community's euro dollar and its coinage has a woman sitting on a beast. And we looked back and we saw that that woman sitting on the beast is actually coming from the original Babylon, which was a sign of the goddess that they worshipped. And now it's the same sign for the new Babylon power and new Europe. And I mentioned to you last week the book by Alexander Hislop, The Two Babylons, one of the best things you can have in your library for studying old time history and seeing where the world has its holidays coming from and its financial system and religious system. And I've had that book since 1970 when my pastor Chuck Smith mentioned it. I go through it all the time and find these little things I never saw before. But the woman and the beast is something that goes back, that Europe is using. It goes back to the times of Nebuchadnezzar. So we're living in those same times. And then here's the beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And it talked about her being a rich religion, purple, scarlet color, decked with gold, precious stones, pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And of course, the goddess that reigned over Babylon, her icons and pictures are a golden cup. And it's the same imagery. Otherwise, the Babylonian system is rebirthed and the world begins to worship it and see it. And then there's this city with seven hills that has a religious system that we looked at last week that is merged with the Babylonian religion, and it makes a deal with the Antichrist. And we looked at the Antichrist and the key of the Antichrist actually being one of the seven kings of Rome. He wasn't alive when this vision came to be. There'd be one following, and he would be the eighth, having been already alive at one time. And we looked at Caesar Nero, who was known as the beast and that murdered and slaughtered Christians. And by the way, Nero's name in the Hebrew comes with the numbers of the Antichrist, if you were to take his name. The Hebrew language and the Greek language are different than ours in the sense that we have a numerical system and a alphabetical system, but each letter of their alphabet equals a numeral. And so Nero in the Hebrew, not in the Greek, equals 666. So we're just looking at those parallels. And then we come again about this system that is going to rise up in the end of the world and having the seven heads and the ten horns. And then it said in verse 16, the ten horns which you saw upon the beast, these government figures, are going to hate the whore or this religious system. And make her desolate. So they're going to turn against the religion. And naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. And God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will, to agree and to give their kingdom to the Antichrist, or to the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. I'd like you to underline that. I'd like you to underline this in verse 17. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will. So now we're looking at the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, that he can accomplish whatever he wants and has already thought it out and spoke it into existence. And then the last sentence of verse 17, until the words of God be fulfilled. There's no way out of it. The devil thinks he has free reign over your life, but he really doesn't. And if he's working in your life, it's only because God has allowed him to do that until you come to your right mind and take your free will to accept God's plan of salvation or the strength of the blood of Jesus Christ to repent of your sins and to get back with him if you once were with him. So we looked at in the first verses here the false religious system. We were told to beware of false prophets who look like sheep in the end times of Matthew 24 two Sundays ago. And then we saw the judgment of the false religious system, and we see it again here. But Babylon becomes a symbol to us, to all of us, even today, but all through man's history. Ancient man was not as primitive as our history books and science books would like us to believe. And I think it's one reason the Bible was pushed out of classrooms and prayer. Because the minute this happened, our country has gone downhill. Now the battle is in Colorado Springs at the United States Air Force Academy because of a couple of chaplains that really shared their faith and some professors that share in their classroom. And just this week, not 100 years from now or 10 months from now, members of the Democratic Party tried to attach to a Department of Defense bill of over $300 billion a law that would prohibit the proselytizing or trying to convert people in the military. Not 100 years from now, the cat's out of the bag. We're headed right where we've been told for a long time. you're going to be cut off, and you might as well surrender to Jesus and get about his business, because we're not 50 years away. I mean, it's already happening. The anti-pushy, anti-Christ whole thing. CBS News yesterday had a headline on the radio network, "Have the evangelicals finally crossed the line?" So it's like a big question mark that Christians are bad people and we've gone too far now trying to convert people. And I was in Phoenix yesterday, and a talk host was asking people from all over the Phoenix, greater Phoenix area, to call him and tell the audience of experiences you've had where Christians have tried to convert you to Jesus Christ. Larry King asked Joel Osteen, who ducked all the good questions that he could have, I think, could have been a little stronger on the gospel, "Is Jesus the only way?" I'll tell you what, I'll answer, Larry. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. You can't be politically correct about it. It's not the church saying that. It's the Lord that's saying that. And as a minister, you can't duck those questions. So Babylon, I think, lets the cat out of the bag because we're back in Babylon. It's all back to where it started from. We're back to the belly button of the earth. It's all about Israel and the Jews. For instance, Babylon talks about the methods of communication. Very important for us to remember. You know that Stonehenge, that is in England, several miles away from London, is actually built in a manner to match the zodiac. There's some communication going on there. In Latin America, the same things show up in the primitive religions, and they all, from their temples and these cities and places they have found in the Andes of primitive civilization, they all line up with the zodiac. They have found some places that look like launching pads for vehicles that were set at an angle that would shoot to the stars, but were pointing in the area of the zodiac. Think of a crystal set, some stones, and that you could actually put on a headset and rub some crystals together with a wire, and you could pick up radio signals or send Morse code on an early crystal set. The great pyramids throughout Egypt are in exact alignment with the zodiac. Did you know that? So when we watch TV in a 32-inch, 42-inch, or 100-inch screen, or whatever you're watching on these days, and you see the pyramids, you're looking straight on to one dimension. But if you were to be in outer space and to circulate around the planet, you would see there are all these locations on the globe at different GPS points that somebody used to communicate with something at one time. So the Great Pyramids have always been a mystery, and why they were so aligned and so perfect with things on the other side of the globe when you research it. But Babylon, you hear about it in Genesis. God wanted the human race to know about it. A tower was being built to Babylon to glorify Babylon, but to reach to outer space, to reach to the heavens. So how would man technologically even have a concept to go out into the heavens? And how would man have the mathematics to design a tower? And you remember the story, it said that God came down on the earth and he said that there is nothing evil that man can't imagine that he can't accomplish. And we have to go down and see what's going on. I think the "we" is he's talking to his son Jesus Christ. And they left and came down here, and at that point they realized that the wickedness would spread so quickly on this early primitive attempt at the internet, the World Wide Web, a communication tower, that it was at that point God knew that communication was what they were working with, so he confounded their tongues, and they began speaking all the languages we have today. At that time, everybody spoke the same language. Imagine what you could get done if everybody on the planet communicated in the same language. So I think that early man was not as primitive as we're led to believe. Babylon's a symbol of a confused state. In fact, Babel is that, the babble of tongues you talk about, a babbling brook. It means confusion. And even today, the area of Iraq and Babylon is a picture of confused religious systems, and man in these religious systems becomes the mediator instead of the Son of God becoming the mediator. There's the subtlety of it right there. So you got the pyramids, you got the Toltecs, the Aztecs, the Mayan religions of the South. You got the Mormons who said Jesus actually walked in South America. You've got all these strange UFO alien stories. You've got Stonehenge. You've got the Celtic religions of my ancestors, the Irish and the Scottish, and Wicca religion just exploding in our country right now, and many of the old things. It's all about man being the mediator, or the religion being the mediator, or the statue of the religious leader, or the evangelical hierarchy becoming the mediator. No, there's only one mediator between man and God, and that's the man Christ Jesus. You can do it alone with your Bible if necessary. You don't need a preacher or a teacher. In 1 John it says, you have no need that any man teach you, for the same anointing which abides in you shall teach you and lead you. So if it got down to where there was no public meetings, you can just go to the Word of God. That's why I push you so much on chapter and verse. Get to know the Word of God. The day is coming. And we're right there now where it went by the United States Senate less than 48 hours ago that a law could be passed in certain places you could not share what you believe. Amazing, huh? We're almost there. So here's a picture of man's confused religion. And then we saw the angel with the judgment here coming and showing the judgment, chapter 16 and 17, talking about the judgment. And then in verse 3, we see about the Antichrist and the scarlet beast, and we look at that in chapter 12 and 13. And then in chapter, same chapter, verse 5, it says, and upon her forehead was a name written. Would you read it out loud together? Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. This means that it all sprung from this. All sprung right here. It's the mother. She gave the birth to all deceptive religion in the world and all deception of commercialism and all deception of the things that are going on, politics and everything. She's the mother of it, this system. And it is rearing its ugly head big time, Mystery Babylon. Many of the old Babylonian religions, types of worship and practices are being brought back into our societies. The worship of Nimrod, who was known as Tammuz, Semiramis, who was known as Astarte. And one of the things in Ezekiel chapter 8 or 9, it says that the young women had turned their backs on the temple and were worshiping Tammuz, this strong statue, this idol of a buff GQ guy of sex. And the men had turned their backs on God at the temple too, and were worshiping the goddess of Astarte. Men consumed with sex. The mighty hunter was who this guy was, this Nimrod. And it meant mighty before the Lord in Genesis when it speaks of it. But the word before the Lord literally means against the Lord. So he and his mother, Semiramis, are the birthers of this religion to control the world. But they were against the Lord, but they used the Lord's name in vain and started all this high liturgy religion. So the Madonna child holding the baby with a halo over her head, and the mother worship, the statues and the icons for the Madonna child came 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born. So Mystery Babylon, you read it with your own lips, gave birth to all the deception that is on the planet. In verses 10 and through 12, we saw this. There are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is. So that was the king that was at the time. And the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he's only going to be alive for a short space of time. The beast, or the Antichrist, that was and is not, he is the 8th king of the Roman Empire. And is of the 7, so he's been alive. And his spirit, which is demonic, will be resurrected apparently. And he goes into perdition, which means the word perdition literally means utter destruction. But his judgment will be utter destruction, but he's in the pit of hell. And the 10 horns which you saw, he's telling you the secret, are 10 kings. I want you to look at this, underline it, which have received no kingdom as yet. So the power hadn't been revealed yet. The Roman Empire was there, and he's recognizing that. But the future leader is going to come out of this empire, and he is going to reign over, be this kingdom of ten that hasn't received any power or come into position yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And these have one mind, and they'll give all their power and strength. So out of the old Roman Empire is going to rise a political, economical, religious system that will have this kingdom of leaders that in a very short period will say, let's give all of our power, the economics, the politics, and the commercialism to his control. Bring it all under control. Probably one of the easiest ways to get that is you'd have to have, prior to that, some really strong acceptance of socialism. And that the government would control the medical, the hospital, the retirement, socialism. That the people get long paid vacations. Capitalism wouldn't be the strength. And as you know, that Europe is strong socialist. Adolf Hitler knew that under a socialist regime, he could get all the powers of control. And then with his witches that were around him and his occult members that founded the stormtroopers with the skull and bone, who were the ones that tortured the millions of Christians and the millions of Jews that died there and experimented on the babies and the pregnant women, the ugly things that they did. He did it all through socialism. And you see it happening so quickly and easily before our eyes right here in the United States. So here's this kingdom that's coming up. It's getting ready to appear. And the early church called Caesar Nero the beast because he had so much vileness in him. And we believe, and it looks like some connection between the evilness and the spirit that possessed this madman is going to come back and possess another politician. Go to chapter 2 of Daniel, the Old Testament. And this is going to show you the accuracy of the Bible and of God's Word, hopefully. And that you will become a person that will want to know God and let Him tell you about your own future, the things that He would do with you. Follow me here because this is fascinating. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep broke from him. And the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, those are the drug guys, the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. And then spoke the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac language, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we'll show you the interpretation. Well, if you're a real seer, you would know the dream before he told you. So they're wanting, help us out here. We're magicians, but we're not that good. Tell us the dream. So it already showed they had no power. And they said, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, this thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses will be filled and made into a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants a dream, and we'll show you the interpretation. A lot of big talk, but they didn't have anything. And here they'd been on his payroll for a long time, and when he needed them, they just weren't there. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time and stall me, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. Listen, you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. And the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there's no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such a thing of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requires. And there is one other that can show it before the king, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry. He's very furious. And he commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be killed. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. And Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which has gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to him, Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? And then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. So he wants to know from Daniel wants to know from Arioch, why is the king in such a rush to kill everybody for this dream? So he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty? And Daniel went in desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Daniel went to his house, made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then was the secret revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now remember, the Jews were dwelling safely in Israel, but they got really proud, and they started taking the things of God very casual, and they started putting up idols and worshiping them, and they quit teaching their children the law, the scriptures, and the prophet, just like America. And so he sent the Iraqis, or the Chaldeans, and the Arab people down to attack. Well, Nebuchadnezzar sent the Babylonians, and they led Israel captive. And they put them up in the north. And that's how Daniel got there. It's how Jeremiah got there. And you know, we're under the same judgment of God as these people were in the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen. And he's using the same people as his instrument to bring judgment. It's a very frightening thought when you think of it. You need to realize, like Daniel was a man that discerned the times. You need to know where you're living right now because the times are wrapping up and we're seeing history repeated right here. So the Chaldeans answered before the king. And Daniel went to his house, verse 17, and made the thing known. And then was the secret revealed in a night vision from God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to him that know understanding. Now look at all those things that he in his prayer to God is acknowledging God's tremendous blessings. And I wonder if you've ever learned to pray that way. That you give back to God a reflection of him through your heart and your knowledge of him. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times, summer, winter, fall, spring, and the seasons. He removes kings, Psalm 75, the Lord God lifts up one man, takes down another. He sets up kings, so if you're rich, he's only put you there for a reason. If you're poor, he's put you there for a reason. If you're the manager or the superintendent, you're there for a reason. If you're the boss or the commander, only because God's put you in these positions. Daniel saw this, so he wasn't depressed that he was a prisoner in the king's palace in Babylon. And then he says he gives wisdom unto the wise. Do you want wisdom? Well, if you read the Bible, James says that if any man lacks wisdom, let him simply ask of God, and God will give it liberally to you without any measure, and he will not reprove you for asking. There is nothing the matter with saying, God, make me a wise woman or a wise man. Not a wise acre, but a wise person, okay? So wisdom, he's acknowledging. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding. And understanding is the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So to understand what's going on around you is extremely important. To be aware of how the pieces of the puzzle fit together. He that reveals the deep and secret things, so Daniel knew where to go to get this dream. It was God who reveals. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of you. Thank you for answering my prayers. For you have now made known unto us the king's matter. So he didn't run right to the king and say, don't chop my head off. I've got the answer. He thanked God. Boy, you need to do that with God, to thank him for your health, your money, your friends, the wisdom you have, the position you have. And just don't run out and try to impress somebody. Thank God where it all came from. This is why he's so well used by God. He said, you've made it known unto me. So therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and he said this to him, destroy not me, the wise men of Babylon, bring me in before the king, and I'll show unto the king the interpretations. And then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said this, I found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, now he's poking fun at the non-believers, cannot the wise men, the soothsayers, the astrologers, and the magicians show you this thing? Would you underline this? But there is a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven. Too many people forgot that. I think the church has forgotten. There's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. There is a God in heaven. That's an important thing to always remember, no matter what television tells you. He's in heaven. He's alive. There's a God in heaven that reveals secrets, and he makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be, would you underline this, in the latter days. So we're studying the latter days in the book of Revelation. What this dream has to do with right now while you and I are alive. He gives you the interpretation. This dream is not for any time soon. It's for the last days. You got it? So we're going to see what these latter days are because this is God speaking to Daniel. Daniel saying this is what God told me. And if you were alive in the latter days, as this statement says, you would see this dream unfolding before your eyes. And I think you're seeing it before your eyes. So there you are. There is a God in heaven. That's a sermon in itself. As for you, O king, your thoughts came into your mind upon your bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he reveals secrets, makes known to you what shall come to pass, the future. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than anybody else. There's humility. I'm not in front of you and telling you this because I'm special. I'm only here as a messenger. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, that you might know the thoughts of your heart. Thou, O king, saw and behold a great image. That great image whose brightness was excellent stood before you. The form thereof was terrible, awesome. This image head was of gold, his breast of arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of clay, of iron and part of clay. That's the bottom part. 10 toes, 10 horns, 10 kings. So the 10 toes are a mixture of iron and brass, a part clay. You saw till that a stone was cut out without hands, Jesus, which smote the image upon his feet, that which made the world stand up is where the stone hits, that were of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. And then was the iron and clay and the brass, the silver and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image, would you read it out loud, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Wow. So the world stands on its feet of its power, and he is showing there is nothing to it. This is the dream. Now, we will tell you the interpretation, therefore, before the king. Would you circle the word we? Very important. Don't ever think you're standing there by yourself. You're standing there with the Lord and the Holy Spirit. We have a lot of influence from heaven. And I love it. We will tell you. I have no special powers over you. I just have a call from God. I heard his call. I answered his call. I'm willing to burn myself out for him. But I have no power. And if you hear something, I might not even be speaking that. For all I know, I'm talking pure Chinese right now to you. And you're all sitting there saying, what's with that idiot? But the Holy Spirit's translating into your ears, and you're hearing what you need to hear, and nobody else in the room hears what you have to need for. That's the power of God's word. I love it that he said, we will tell you. We, because he never saw himself apart from the Lord. And Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So thou, O king, you are the King of kings. For the God of heaven, here's the interpretation, the God of heaven has given you a kingdom. You don't earn them. He's given you power, strength, and glory. So anything you have, that was given to you. Oh, I worked so hard to get it. But he gave you the smarts to work that hard. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, has he given to you into your hand and has made you the ruler over everything on this earth. You, now here's the first interpretation, you are this head of gold. So the first interpretation of this statue is the Babylonian Empire. Verse 38, that's the Babylonian Empire. You are the head of gold. You're the head of gold. Nobody else. The next one is verse 39. After these shall arise another kingdom. So the second kingdom, inferior to you. What was that? Verse 39 tells us that that is the Medo-Persian Empire. The next verse tells us it's the Grecian Empire. And then the fourth kingdom, he says there's three, and then there's a fourth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. That's verse 40, Roman Empire. And your history books and your teachers in history have taught you about Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian Empire, followed by the Medo-Persian Empire, followed by the Grecian Empire, followed by the Roman Empire. That's this big vision that he had. But watch what he says here in light of the book of Revelation. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. So these feet were iron and clay. For as much as iron breaks in pieces, subdues all things. And we know that the Roman Empire was just ruthless. As iron that breaks all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas you saw the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, and there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as you saw the iron mixed with miry clay. So this verse tells us now something interesting. The final empire will have the iron, 10 liters, 10 toes, just like you're reading Revelation. It'll have the semblance of the Roman Empire, but it'll be very weak, made out of clay. So it'll just be so human, playing that strength, it's going to fall apart. For as the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And what did they say? We just read it. The leader said, we will turn all of our power, partly weak, to this one guy that's iron. And what did the ten say? To give him his authority, we got to wipe out religion. They will turn on the whore and devour her. So religion is going to usher in out of Rome the next leader, and he will accept it and get all the reins of power, and then this rock will come out and smite the feet. And in verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, and it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's God's kingdom. That's God's kingdom. There is more than meets the eye here, because in verse 43, it says, whereas thou saw iron mixed with miry clay, listen, they shall mingle themselves, who are they? With the seed of men. What? They're going to mingle with the seed of men. What does that have to do with this statue and the kingdom? And they shall not cleave one to another, otherwise this mingling is not going to allow them to stand together and stay together. The clay and the iron, but I think there's more depth here. And I think there's some really interesting things in light of science that is going on before our eyes. We see in verse 41 to 44 what we would call today the revision of the Roman Empire through the European Economic Community, the Euro Community. It's the iron and it's the clay. But in verse 43, could this actually be mentioning something more than meeting our eye? I wonder, since it's they, who are they? Shall mingle, and we need to know what that means, themselves with the seed of man. Who are they that have come to revise an old empire and mix with the seed as if they aren't human? Could it be referring to cloning? How about artificial insemination or stem cell? How about that? How about all these things that man is doing in the laboratories and the test tubes? And who are these, they, that are going to mingle? Do you remember when the sons of God came down and had intercourse with the daughters of men, and the giants were born in those days? something from outer space or the angelic fallen realm or somewhere had sex with human women and a whole weird breed, of which Goliath was one, until the giants were all killed and that strain of human sickness was wiped off the earth. And it took the Jews being obedient to go into Canaan land and settle this issue of those that were mingling with the human seed. I have no clue what I just said or what this means. But I think it's very interesting that in the end times, there's going to be messing with the seed of mankind. And you know, I'm not a ufologist, UFOologist, or into all of that stuff. But in that line of thinking, every abduction case says that they were put on a table and they were searched out for their reproductive organs. And something was done to them. Now, I don't know what all that means or if it's real or not, but there's some mingling going on here, and there's such a huge push for stem cell research, for just the cloning of human beings and messing, but not having the full substance that they would stay together. You see, a cloned human being would be an empty vessel because God puts the spirit into a human being. And if a man makes a human being, what do you got? So it's very interesting. Don't know what it all means, but we need to have our minds open. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Now, what does it mean, mingle themselves? Well, according to Strong's Greek and Hebrew dictionary, it means to come into being, to arise, to become, or come to be. Now, it could be that these warriors are going to come to be and rise into power. But when it says mingle with the seed of man, what does it mean? It's going to bring something into being that didn't exist before. I think there's something really weird here. And look at all the political attacks against Christianity at all levels. And look at the whole attacks of the gay pride parades marching in the streets and people having a lifestyle that cannot reproduce human beings. So you have to mingle with the seed of man to keep a human race going on that wouldn't be male and female working together. I think there's a lot here for you to pray about. And like Daniel, you call out to God and lift your hands up and he's going to start showing you some things about the end times. It's very bizarre that that would pop up in this context. So in verse 44 in closing, the days of these kings shall the God of heaven show up. Okay, so now we know when these 10 kings show up, when the world government appears and this is all there, that's when the Lord comes back. Is it somewhat obvious to you? You're living in precarious and perilous times, and you're watching the attack from some source against the human race. Somebody somewhere is on this planet with a planned communications attack from a tower much like Babel to degrade human life, to confuse the species, to divide and conquer not only the nations, but the very manhood of the human race, to divorce and destroy the families, and to drug out the populace of the creative thinking world. This is not just some little quote-unquote communist plot. This is a sinister being that has come to our planet and is here roaming freely looking for the people he can devour. You need to call on the name of Jesus. Draw near to God while he is near, and he will draw near to you. Jesus said, be either hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You need to realize it's serious times that we live in, ladies and gentlemen, mingling with the seed of man. So, Father, as we look at this ten-horned beast and this government structure coming out of then Rome and Europe, and we look around us and we see so many things happening, and you warn us that these things will come pass according to this dream of Nebuchadnezzar during the latter days. How can we not think, Lord, that we're not living in latter days or beginning of sorrows, as Jesus said? How can we do that without seeing the Bible tell us the definitions of the latter days? And so, as these empires that have passed away, and now this Roman one of iron with mixed in clay, of a weakness to it, is rising before our very eyes, and a communication spirit of Antichrist flooding the world. It's just too obvious. Father, I pray that you'll hold in our hearts that which is good, challenge us to be thinkers, and take away anything that could be weird, but let us be open to you giving revelation in the last days, and not thinking in the box, but being prepared for your return and winning as many people before the law says we can't into your kingdom and discipling them in you and letting them go back out and multiply your kingdom. May your seed, your godly seed, take the seriousness of the matter as we watch the mingling of men's seed with bizarre scientific research. There's something weird going on. But we know, Lord, that we're not all going to sleep. But those of us that are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord are going to be called up to be with you. So we pray that you'll forgive us for being wasters of life, wasters of time, wasters of thinking power and energy, wasters of self, and missing the opening of our understanding and wisdom and knowledge. We cry out to you and say, we are so ignorant. Lord, we are so ignorant. And we want to know more. And because Daniel cried out, you gave him more. May you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to understand. Holy Spirit, as you're in this room, may you come upon each man and each woman right now and illuminate God to them, our Father. Help us, Holy Spirit, have the strength to resist this vile and sinister spirit of lethargy and of deception and of degradation that is sweeping our country. We don't want to be feel-good people. We want to follow the way, the truth, and the life. And we know that many are called, but few are chosen. And we beg you, Lord, that you would call us and choose us and give us a heart to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to listen to Psalm 139, because I know some of you don't think well of yourself or you don't think you're worth much. I get like that quite a bit myself. But I always look back to God, and that statement that Daniel says is just something for you to walk away with. There is a God in heaven. The whole world declares there is no God in heaven, but there is a God in heaven. And this God loves you. And this God cares for you. And this God is concerned for you. He's not sitting there ready to punch you in the mouth. He's not ready to hit you over the head or spank you or, you know, send you to the corner for a month or, you know, hit you with some disease or take your money from you. Those are all lies from the devil. And when you stop and think about you're wonderfully made and you're a creature in his image, we need to remember that you're special. I want you to listen, because David had this same revelation that he had to be special. All human beings had to be special. And for some reason, the politicians are reviving Babylon, and part of Babylon is to put a mediator between man and God. Christianity has to be gotten rid of course. But God's the God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. And this God reveals secrets. So if you want to get serious with him, I'll guarantee you, he's going to show you secrets. He's going to reveal things to you. Listen. Oh Lord, you have searched me. Been inside of him. He knows your secrets. And you've known me. You know my down sitting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. He knows what you're thinking. Any time of the day. You can pass my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways. He knows your habits. He knows what makes you tick. And when he compasses his path, he knows where you're going to your car right now, and he knows where you're driving, and he knows where you go to school or to work. He knows where your surfing spot is. He knows everything in your path of life. He's surrounded you. He's watching after you. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it all together. So you think you shock him when you say a bad word or something mean about somebody to their face or behind their back? No, he knows every word, the good ones and the bad ones. You have beset me behind and in front of me, and you've laid your hand on me. You got some angels back here and some up in front of you, and he's really spending a lot of time and energy to just look after you without you even knowing it most of the time. That's why Daniel said, we will give you the interpretation. He's consciously aware of God in his life. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't attain to this kind of thinking. That you love me so much that you are in all my thoughts and my language and you're compassing my direction. You're going to help me make the right decisions, and if I make the wrong decisions, you pick me up. And such thoughts are too wonderful, meaning it's hard for us little pea brains, humans, to think this positive about ourselves, that there is a God in heaven who would care about me, who would love me and have concern. Be honest with yourself. Is it a little hard? These thoughts are a little too wonderful for you too? Be honest and tell him that right now. You may have ADD or some thinking disorder, or you just have never accomplished, quote unquote, much with your life. That doesn't mean anything. God before you, who in the world can be against you? Now, follow this. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain unto it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Now here's a guy that was an adulterer, a liar. He blasphemed the Lord, and yet the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. You see, it's like Daniel. Where am I going to run away and hide from my failures? And where could I be situated anywhere in the palace that you wouldn't see me? So since you're naked before him, don't embarrass yourself by playing at Christianity or Horizonite-ing or the Rockites or, you know, Pentecostalism. You're naked before him. Well, why do you live under the law and guilt? If you're totally exposed to him, you should be the happiest people on earth. Not Disneyland, the happiest place on earth. You should be the happiest place on earth because you're free before God. Where shall I go from you? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. And if I make my bed down in hell, behold, you're there. He sees everywhere. I can't go without you knowing. If I take the wings of the morning and I fly away and dwell in the uttermost parts of the ocean, even there shall your hand lead me and your right hand shall hold me. The right hand of God leading you. Which, if you have a little child, and yesterday I drove over and back to Phoenix to see my little brand new granddaughter and took the little 4-year-old, was at summer school, but a 6-year-old, but the 2-year-old wanted to go with me to walk their dog. And my hand is so big for a 2-year-old boy. And he put his little hand right there in the middle, and I didn't squeeze it or anything, but I just gently kept moving it so that his hand was wrapping my little finger. And I realized it's uncomfortable. So I let go of it. And he grabbed my hand and he put it back and he says, no, Papa, hand. He wanted me. He wanted my strength, but he wanted the love and the affection that it meant. And I realized I led him by being the stronger, by just turning right or left on that street with the dog and the leash over here. The dog led both of us. But the point is, God wants to be so intimate with you that you'll take his hand. Just take him by the hand and wrap your big fist around his pinky and let him lead you. David saw it, and David was a billionaire and powerful man. Your hand will lead me and your right hand shall hold onto me. So why do I worry if I'm not forgiven or I'm not saved, if his hand's holding me? If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, I'm a scaredy cat. Even the night shall be light about me. I'll fear nothing anymore because darkness has no power over me. Even nighttime out here, you're with me. Think of that 11-year-old Boy Scout in Utah out there this past week. The first thing that he said, his dad said today, was, he said, oh, Heavenly Father, help me. That was his first words. Oh, Heavenly Father, help me. Now, if the American Civil Liberties Union had their way, of course, there would be no Boy Scouts. But it was because that boy was a Boy Scout and he had faith in God that he used all the talents that the Boy Scouts taught him. I thought that was really a slap in the face to the devil, that that kid was lost and his first words, oh, Heavenly Father, help me. And God brought him out. The darkness hides not from me, for you have possessed my reins. Okay, here we go. The seed of men being mingled with the reins, everything inside of you that controls you. You've possessed my liver, my kidneys, my heart, my lungs, my throat, my cranium. You're everywhere. You hold on to the reins of my life that will be released someday, as Ecclesiastes says, until that silver cord is cut. Something releases us from this body. You possess my reins. You're in control. You have covered me in my mother's womb. Get rid of the Bible and you will have 40 million abortions. But God put a membrane around the child in a sack and water and a feeding tube into that child. You covered me from my mother's womb. He didn't have scientists telling them this. Revelation and understanding by the Lord God Almighty told him what went on inside in his mother's womb. So what is he going to do about all this? I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wow, I'm awesome. I'm made by an awesome God to be an awesome person. Would let his spirit work through me to touch other people to find out you're not as primitive, and history is not as primitive as it thinks. You've always been God's children throughout generation after generation. Quit being dumbed down by putting the Bible down. Get this thing into your head and let your eyes open up that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are your works that my soul knows right well. And my substance, the egg and the sperm, the DNA and the genetic formation with the genes, my substance was not hid from you. So man, in Psalm 2, why did the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing and say, let's cut the cords and put asunder our relationship with heaven. Let's stop prayer. Let's stop the Bible. Let's stop these Christians. Hold it. My very substance was not hid from you. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now, Dr. Lu Wing is going to be here Sunday morning, who is a specialist, a PhD in this, came to me two Sundays ago, and he mentioned the word lowest in the Hebrew language here means the lowest of the substance part of the earth, which would be right down to your DNA. This is why man is messing with DNA, mingling with the seed of man, so that man and robots and clones don't need a God. It needs a mediator of world government. You need God desperately. And you're an awesome person. And yes, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we're all sinners. And there are no perfect people, but there is a perfect God. There is a God in heaven. And he'll reveal the secrets to all of us. Curiously wrought, and thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in your book, all my members were written. God knows the 10 toes and the hands and the eyes, the color of the iris, the pupils, the size, the diameter, the ears, the tubes going down into your, through your ears, the membranes that cause the sound, the computer system, every lobe in your brain. He wrote it down in a book. You're not alone. Oh, Heavenly Father, help me. That 11-year-old boy knew the right thing to do. All my members were written, which is continuance, were fashioned and formed together to be a fetus and an embryo and a fetus and then a baby and then a child and a toddler and then a young child and then a teenager and a young adult. He has your path all laid out. Quit living it for yourselves. Which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there were none of them. When there was no genes or chromosomes or anything, He still had it written down who you would be. Are you living the life that He created you to be? He gave you the free will to rebel and live in sin if you choose, but you will die. Not because He's a meanie, but because apart from Him, you can do nothing. So you can be free, knowing that it's all been laid out. Let the weight of the world go off your shoulders. Quit trying to be perfect. Quit trying to live under the law and be guilty about everything. And just be who God made you to be. Someone to fellowship with Him and to love Him. And then in closing, this is the king talking, the shepherd boy. How precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum total of them. God's sitting there thinking about you right now. Not just thoughts or ideas or concepts. Precious is the word. He's sitting there thinking, I don't know how He does it, because there's billions of people, but He's thinking good things about all of us. Oh God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, David intellectually saying, if I could count them, here's what I've learned by seeing your face. They are more in number than the sand. That's how many your thoughts are to every one of us. But we live in very small, myopic, self-centered worlds of failure and guilt and legalism. It's hard for us. It's too wondrous for us to think of these things. I would pray that you'd let the book of Revelation do what I told you the first night it would do. Blessed are those who read and hear the prophecies of this book. Blessed means, oh, how happy is the person, how much to be envied. God's going to bless you. Our church needs to get together more in the Word of God and prayer and let the blessings just pour out. Surely, He says, the number of them more than the sand, but when I awake after He's dead and He's, you know, alive, resurrected, I'm still with you. You go to bed tonight saying, thank you, Lord, for this day. Wake up first thing in the morning, thank you, Lord, for this day. As soon as you wake up, you're with Him. But when you die and this body is over, you wake up from this life, you're with Him. There is a God in heaven. And one of His great attributes is He's an eternal God, eternal. Surely you'll slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men. I don't want anything to do with people that are wicked anymore. For they speak against you wickedly, God. They blaspheme you. And your enemies take your name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate you? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against you? And I think as a Christian community for revival to come, we have to grieve for the things that God grieves for. And we have to quit being lukewarm and gambling and getting drunk and having sex outside of marriage and lying and manipulating and playing the worldly game. We need to start being broken and grieving inside because of this great God's love. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies if they're your enemies. So here's what He does. It begins revival. Search me, O God, and know my heart. That's a scary thing. Now that means that you have the key to your heart, and you have to give Him permission to come in. Search me, O God, and know my heart, as if He didn't already know it. But if you really want to get the power of God flowing, invite Him to search you. And don't rebel against what He has to say about it, but absorb all the love that'll heal this heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me. And some of you are in this part of it. You're being tested. The temptations are there, and there's no temptation taken you, but such is common to all men, that God is faithful. He would not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. And some of you are in this test right now. And are you going to make it through the test? You can. But to be a godly woman and a godly man, you start out with, search me. I give you free rein. And know my heart. And then I want you to do the next thing. Test me and know my thoughts. Do you have little shades and doors and padlocks that actually close off like closets in your mind that God can't go in this room? Some friends can come in this room, but you are so defensive and so self-centered that you don't really love people You tolerate people because of your pride. I learned a long time ago as a minister, and I don't think being a pastor of a little church, I would have learned this. It's from a big church because I get so many people coming at me. I learned that I only tolerated people, and I had to stop just tolerating people. I needed to love people, and to love people meant I had to become vulnerable. And to become vulnerable, I had to accept the fact that I'd be used by people, and I could still love them. If you'll let him search your heart and know your heart completely, he'll reveal that to you, and then search your mind and know your mind. He's going to start testing you so you can see I'm too weak, and then you cry out, there is a God in heaven, and I need your wisdom, your knowledge, your understanding. Those are the three things that Daniel said about him. The three things you and I need from him so we can make it on through this horrible Antichrist era. And see, when you do this inside of me, if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I think that we could see the largest revival in the history of mankind, and I'd love for it to start with us, if we would just take this total surrender attitude. We'll never win the world by being Republicans or Democrats or Libertarians or anything. But God can win people's hearts, not through political systems, but through open vessels that know that there is a God in heaven that reveals the secrets. We will interpret this for you now. A man that stood with God. Whatever I do, we are partners. And if you'll lead me in the everlasting way. And what was one of the things that Jesus said? I am the way. No man gets to the Father but by me. I am the way. And this guy cried out 750 years earlier, lead me in the way everlasting. Father, may you pour out your spirit of revival upon all of us. And may you do as this man who said it was too wonderful to begin thinking lofty thoughts of that we're decent and we're good in your eyes. And that we could go to the lowest part of earth, which would be our DNA, and before the substance is formed, you thought of us if we'd be male or female. You thought of us all the way through and every member written down in your great book. Oh God, may we surrender to you. And may we be new people when we wake up in the morning and begin a new journey with you on the everlasting way. Help us be people of love and not people of tolerance, because that's a cop-out. Not people of diversity, because that's a cop-out. May we be people of love that will lay our life down for our brothers. Bring us a spiritual awakening, and may we all say thank you, God, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that you have so much to give us that we have held you back. Thank you for being so patient. In Jesus Christ's name.